Amen. This morning, we're honored to have Jason and Liz Polk and their children with us. Jason will be closing out our four-week series on missions that we entitled Witnesses. Together, they served in Ethiopia for 12 years, and they recently moved stateside, but their hearts are still very much there, and they're going to be sharing a little bit. Well, Jason will be sharing a little bit with us about his continued work there in Ethiopia, and also the missions project that we have for 2024, and how you can partner with them in that work. Jason, please come and share with us the word of God. Thank you. Thanks,
Bob. Good morning. We've had the joy as a family to worship with you as a congregation a number of times over the years during our missionary service. It's always been good for our hearts. And this weekend has been no different. As Pablo mentioned, our family had been in Ethiopia the last 12 years, and we moved back to the U.S. for a variety of reasons, educational issues for kids, and a few other family considerations. So it's been hard. This is my first missions conference since the move, and the emotions have been a bit close to the surface. I was working the missions fair last night, and everybody around me was energized, and I kept crying when people would ask me questions, because it's still very tender. We love Ethiopia. Our family has lived and grown up and invested a lot there, and so this move has been challenging. But God is faithful, and God is continuing his work and his mission in Ethiopia. And so it's a joy to be able to share with you what God is doing there and how you as a congregation might be involved and connected there beyond ways that you already have been. I've had so many people come up and say that you're praying for us daily, and that really means the world to us. But I want to tell you about some of my friends and partners and co-laborers in the gospel in Ethiopia. I could tell you about my dear friend Ghazal, who has been laboring faithfully in gospel ministry for the last 25 years, who lost his wife to advanced uterine cancer a couple years ago, and who I've had the humbling privilege to watch as he continues to walk faithfully with Jesus, even when he's grieving the loss of his wife, wrestling with how to raise his three boys as they grow into manhood, and wrestling to see how God might grow and develop the church in a context where the Ethiopian Orthodox Church is ancient. It's been there since the 300s, and yet there's never been a major reform movement. The gospel's very obscured for most people, and there's never been anything like, really, a Presbyterian Reformed Covenantal Church of any significant kind, unlike other parts of Africa that had that in their DNA. Ethiopia never did. And so he's one of my brothers who over the last 12 years has caught this glimpse and this vision of the beauty of a church that is centered on God's word instead of the hype or the health and wealth moment that passes with each passing prophet that comes down the road. He's found the beauty of corporate worship that's centered on the word and the gospel of Jesus. He's been compelled to see the beauty of God working throughout the scriptures and the Old and New Covenants and how those are tied together and what it means to raise our children as covenant children in the Lord. He's been compelled by all these things that he's seen from scripture as we've talked and prayed and studied the scripture together. And he's stepped out in faith to see churches planted and a new denomination born called Grace of the Messiah Presbyterian Church that has planted six local congregations that has a beginning presbytery, and now by God's grace is longing and seeking to see the first piece of land or building or property that we might have as a denomination to further stabilize and develop and grow into the future. And so I share that with you, and I could share many, many other stories of people that are dear to me who have found a vision of the gospel and of the scriptures and of the Reformed understanding of the faith beautiful, and they're laying themselves down to see this church and this denomination born in a place that hasn't had one like this. And I represent them in asking you to consider how you might partner with them in seeing this beginning location of a property purchase in a context where real estate prices are crazy. Just because it's Africa doesn't mean it's cheap. I wish it was. But unfortunately, land in the city, as in most global cities, can be very expensive and the price keeps going up. And so we really feel like buying something now and investing in something now that we can build and finish. And so I think you probably see, hopefully you're seeing, pictures of a half-finished building that God has provided to us to buy for a very reasonable price for the property, which is $200,000. And then prayerfully, maybe another $80,000 to $100,000 that would enable us to finish it as a completed building that we could use for a church plant, a training center, kind of a denominational headquarters for the Presbytery and for the church. And so God has graciously provided some match funds for that through other sources. And so we are coming to this congregation as well as a few other places to see if God might enable you to partner with us in reaching those match funds and in seeing this denomination take this step forward. So I would love to talk with more of you after the service if you are curious, need more information about that. But that's a bit about what God is doing in the land of Ethiopia, an ancient land that needs a new flowering of the gospel and of Jesus Christ. So we want to turn our attention now to the Word as we hear what God would have to say to us. I know you've heard this verse already in this series, but let me read it again as we consider what it has to say to us this morning and about Christ's call to reach the ends of the earth. The ascension of Jesus Christ from the book of Acts of the Apostles, starting chapter 1, verse 6. So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" And he said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. This is the word of the Lord. So, in past weeks, as you've been moving towards this missions weekend, you've been considering as a congregation what it means to serve Christ in the neighborhood, in the city, in the region in which you live. And that is a right and good thing. It is a beautiful thing to serve Jesus in the neighborhood, in the place where God has placed you. In many ways, you could say it's the primary thing, to be the expression of Jesus' hands and feet, the testimony of his life and death and resurrection in the place where God has put you. And yet, this ascension call of Christ is not complete without that last phrase, to the ends of the earth. And so as we consider that, would you pray with me in coming to God's word? God, we thank you for your call upon your church and upon our lives. And we thank you as you lift our eyes to the horizon, to the fields of harvest, and say that your purposes extend even to the ends of the earth. Would you help us to understand what that means by your grace? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. A number of years ago, I was talking with a pastor at a very well-known church network here in St. Louis who in many ways was known for their focus on outreach and care and mission in the city of St. Louis. And he said to me something that I found fascinating. He said, "We have invested so much in serving and caring for our local city and our local neighborhood, and that has been beautiful." He said, "But we did that in many ways to the exclusion of a global call to missions. We did it in many ways avoiding or downplaying the call that Christ had to reach all nations." And he says, "It cost our church something that we are still grappling to recover from many, many years later." not because the things they did locally were not good, they were beautiful, but they were incomplete without that last phrase, that God calls us to lift our eyes also to the ends of the earth. And I want to ask the question and reflect on God's word this morning of why would that be? Why is it that God's call for the light of the gospel to extend not simply to our local areas and city and region, but also to the ends of the earth is not simply a good idea or something we might tack on if we have the time, but really is essential to the calling and the gospel of Jesus Christ and is essential to what it means to be his church no matter where in the earth he has planted us. Why is it that it is essential to the identity of the church of Jesus? And to answer that question, we need to understand what lies behind that phrase, to the ends of the earth. Jesus didn't just pluck it out of nowhere. It means something. It resonates with language that occurs throughout Scripture. And so we have to understand what Jesus is talking about and how it is that the apostles in the early church understood it so that we might wrestle with why does it matter for us today? And as we do that, the Apostle Paul helps us on that journey because, interestingly, a number of chapters later in the book of Acts, in chapter 13, he uses the same phrase. Jesus says, right, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth. And then when we get to chapter 13, where Paul and Barnabas are on their first missionary journey, and they are reaching the city of Pisidian Antioch, and they're ministering in the synagogues and among the Jewish communities there. And many Jews are expressing interest in their message. They're like, this is strange teaching. We haven't heard this before, but it resonates with the message of the Scriptures that we do know. We want to hear more. And this upsets the Jewish leaders, and they stir up opposition against Paul and Barnabas. And so Paul and Barnabas essentially say, since you Jewish leaders have rejected this, let me tell you what this means. And Paul says, for so the Lord has commanded us, saying, I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. There's that phrase again, to the ends of the earth. Why do they keep talking about this? And where does it come from? Well, Paul also doesn't just grab the ends of the earth out of the air. He's quoting something. Paul, who was a scholar of the Hebrew Scriptures, who studied under rabbis of great learning, knew his Bible. And he quotes from Isaiah chapter 49. For the Lord has commanded us, saying, I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. And when he does this, when he shows us some of the background behind this phrase, he shows us something we might miss otherwise, that Jesus' ascension command to his followers to reach the ends of the earth, drawing upon the language of the Old Testament, contains this wealth of wisdom and insight and meaning. The things we want to look at this morning, what is contained in that phrase, the ends of the earth? First of all, it contains a compelling call for us and for Jesus' followers. Second, It's a statement that comes and reflects our conquering King, Jesus. And lastly, it is a compelling and confident conclusion to the story that God is writing. It's a compelling call, it comes from a conquering King, and it gives us the compelling conclusion that God is about. So let's look at that. First, the call, the compelling call. As I said, this ends of the earth statement comes in this context from Isaiah chapter 49, verse 6. This is what we call the servant songs of Isaiah. It is the prophet Isaiah speaking about the coming Messiah, the servant of the Lord, that will in a very special, particular way fulfill the ministry, the mission, and the gospel purpose of God in the earth. And Isaiah says this, it is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up only the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. It's too little a thing if that's all this is about, just to save the Jews and restore Israel. That's a good thing. It's been what God has been about through this whole book. And yet Isaiah can say, if that's the end of the story, that's a little disappointing. But instead, I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. Paul draws on that verse, that language in Isaiah, where this servant of the Lord is being described as one who comes from the womb and is called by God, whose mouth is made like a sharp sword, who is a polished arrow in the hand of God, the Lord of hosts, who is glorified as he brings glory to God. When we read these servant psalms, we realize this is Jesus. Only the Messiah can fulfill these songs that Isaiah is talking about. So what we see here is that it is Jesus Christ himself, the servant of the Lord, the Messiah of Yahweh, Lord of hosts, who has this calling. He is called to be a light to the nation and to bring the Gentiles into his family. That's why you're here this morning. That's why you're here. As Pablo said, we think about the ends of the earth being far away from West County. No. West County is the ends of the earth, right? Jerusalem, just follow the map with me, right? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and even West County. Can you believe it? You, who were so far away from the purposes of God in the ancient Israel world, even you, we who represent tribal peoples from Europe and Africa and Asia centuries and centuries ago, who now have mixed and mingled in this bizarre place we call the North American continent, that people didn't even know about for most of human history. If you're looking at Africa and Asia and Europe, they didn't even know this land was here. And yet here we sit, an expression of the gospel in the church here. Jesus Christ has made good on his mission to reach the ends of the earth. But now, as Paul quotes, now Jesus Christ and his followers who have reached the end of the earth plant churches who are now still called to reach the ends of the earth. The mission doesn't stop. Jesus instead hands his ministry. That's what the ascension is about. That Jesus as the Messiah, who is called the servant of the Lord, who is called to reach the Gentile nations, then passes on that calling and says, I'm ascending to the Father. I know that seems like a bad idea, right? We feel that way sometimes about the ascension. Gosh, it'd be nice if Jesus stuck around. But he says, it's better for you. It's better for you that I go away. Why? Because now Jesus is not merely present in one place at one time, but he is present in all places, in all nations, among all peoples by his Spirit all the time. And he says, it's better that way. It won't always be that way, right? Jesus will come again and we will be with him in person. But for now, we are with him by his Spirit, and that is a good thing, because he is with us and with the nations as he gives us this calling to go forth. So Jesus, as the suffering and risen servant of the Lord, gives you, his Spirit-empowered followers and servants, the call to proclaim the gospel to the nations. We go from being objects of redemption at the ends of the earth to being messengers of redemption to the ends of the earth, in this ongoing, beautiful cycle of gospel and kingdom expansion until he returns. It's essential to who he is. It's essential to his calling. It's essential to the church. There's a man at one of our church plants in a neighborhood called Tuludemtu, and the church planter there, whose name is Antone, he met this man on the street, and he was homeless, living in some transitional shelter, and struggling deeply with drug addiction, and yet spiritually open to what God might do in his life. And so Antone was able to share the gospel with this man, and he started coming to church. He made a profession of faith, And God has been gradually delivering him from the power of addiction and gradually restoring him to a home and a family. He's been living at the church compound and helping out with random jobs. And Antone helped purchase a group of books, and when we left and moved out of Ethiopia, we left a number of our books behind for him to sell as a business. And so he's been selling books, and it's one of those moments where you see someone gripped by the gospel that just bears immediate fruit of beauty and generosity. That doesn't always happen, but in his case it has. So this man who is still struggling with stabilizing himself and his own housing, he's given a large portion of the money that he's making back to the church to restore kids' ministry areas and paint murals on the wall so that children can see the stories of God at work in the world. He's praying passionately for Christ to build his church in this neighborhood, even at just a few months in his own faith. And so it's one of those examples, right, where gospel call that goes out to the ends of the world begins to change and transform individuals' lives, but also it changes and transforms our corporate lives at the church. Think about the Jerusalem Council in Acts chapter 15, right, where those who are ministering to the Gentiles, Paul and Barnabas and others, they come back and say, we've got some questions for you. As we push forward the gospel entering new areas, it's raising some hard questions. What do we do about meat that's been sacrificed to idols? What do we do about these different aspects of morality that everyone in the Jewish world agreed it had to be this way, but now in the Gentile world, which of these are essential to being the church and which of these aren't? Think about the level of maturity that the Jerusalem church wrestled through because they were on mission, right? They could have very easily just stayed in Jerusalem, never wrestled with any of these questions at all. And yet because they were following Christ in his Messiah call to the nations, these challenging issues and questions bounced back to them, which made them reflect deeply on what is the gospel, what is central to the gospel, and what things are good but don't have to be the same in every place, in every context. It added maturity even to the Jerusalem church because of their willingness to enter this mission. So as we follow Christ's call, he pushes us way beyond ourselves in ways that energize, purify, and strengthen even our local churches. It's a compelling call from the Messiah himself. That's one thing that the end of the earth means. The second thing that it means, more briefly, it means that we serve a conquering king. Isaiah is not the only prophet that quotes or that says to the ends of the earth. In fact, this is an Old Testament phrase that appears again and again and again. Psalms and Isaiah and Job and Micah and Jeremiah, all through the Old Testament. Let me just read a few verses. God makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. Psalms 46. Behold, the Lord is proclaimed to the end of the earth. Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your salvation comes. Isaiah 62. For he looks to the ends of the earth and sees everything under the heavens. Job 28. As your name, O God, so your praise reaches to the ends of the earth. Your right hand is filled with righteousness. From Psalm 48. Consume them in wrath. Consume them till they are no more, that they may know that God rules over Jacob to the ends of the earth. Psalm 59. In Micah 5, he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, that they may dwell secure, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth. This phrase, this echo, but notice what's similar in all of these contexts. The ends of the earth is about God and how his praise, his authority, his message as a conquering king, as a sovereign Lord, it knows no limitations, right? It echoes out as far as it possibly can throughout creation. It is an expression that God's rule, his praise, his peaceful dominion be extended throughout creation and to all the nations. A total claim of God's rule and reign in a world that is often characterized by darkness and chaos and violence. And as Jesus picks up this language, and as he says, "You are my witnesses," that's a quote too from Isaiah 43, where Yahweh, the Lord of hosts, says, "You are my witnesses." Jesus is picking up this claim and saying, in a sense, putting himself in the place of Yahweh, saying, "You now are my witnesses. The mission is now upon you as you go forward." Jesus takes the place of the conquering king, of God Almighty, the Lord of hosts, whose authority and reign extends to the ends of the earth, and he gives us that calling. That should give us hope, right? That as he calls us to something that is challenging and difficult, and on the average Monday morning feels like an impossible thing to do, to reach the earth with the glories and the gospel of God, that it is nothing less than our conquering king who gives us that message. It gives us that hope. It gives us faith to believe. It gives us encouragement. I've needed that encouragement this week. I've needed that encouragement this weekend as I and our family grieves leaving Ethiopia, wrestles with what the future path of the ministry will look like, as we wrestle with what is funding going to look like for people I love who are laboring their lives in the gospel, what's it going to look like between now and then as we transition between models. And I've needed, and I do need, to believe and trust that it is no one less than Jesus, the conquering king, who's at work in building his church. That gives us the hope and the confidence and the encouragement to continue. But lastly, not only does this phrase, "the ends of the earth," give us that compelling calling, not only does it come from our conquering king, but it tells us about the confident conclusion. It tells us that this story is going somewhere, that we're not just haphazardly hoping that things turn out, but that God and his sovereign power and authority tells us the end of the story. Sometimes we hear the phrase, "to the ends of the earth," and we make it essentially like a Buzz Lightyear thing, right? To infinity and beyond. Sometimes that's what it feels like a Star Trek, to boldly go where no one has gone before. It can feel that way, but those are both centered on us, right? Both centered on us. Can I do it? Can I make it? Can I achieve this? And instead, I think God would point us in a different direction. When Paul says, "I have made you a light to the nations, to the Gentiles, to the ends of the earth," when he quotes this phrase, read what the immediate reaction is. Back in Acts chapter 13, verse 48, what does it say? "And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as were appointed to eternal life believed." Paul recognized the calling he had received from the Messiah. He recognized the conquering king that he served, and he spoke and proclaimed that he was a light to the Gentiles, and those that God had appointed to eternal life believed. God began to bring in that moment the first fruits of the Gentiles that begin to echo and resound and build throughout Scripture until we get finally to Revelation chapter 7. When John looks in his heavenly vision and he says, "I looked and behold a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and with palm branches in their hands, crying out with a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" That's a reference. I'm convinced that's a reference in some ways to Palm Sunday. It's interesting, the gospel authors, many of them talk about Palm Sunday and the entrance of Christ into the city. None of them mention palm branches except for John. And here again we see a very similar picture of a throng of saints waving palm branches and using Davidic messianic language to describe the king. As they wave palm branches, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. The eternal Palm Sunday, the eternal palm branch waving party of God, where not just some half-committed Jewish communities traveling along with Jesus, but now those who have been cleansed in the blood of the Lamb and dressed in the white righteous robes of Jesus himself wave branches and say, salvation belongs to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And the angels' voices join them around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fall on their faces before the throne and worship God, saying, amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. God is doing this work. He has reached West County, and he's reaching Ethiopia, and he's reaching every nation on the earth. In some nations, it's clearer. In some nations that are still profoundly unreached, it is hard to see. But God is doing it. And he calls each of us in different ways to be part of that mission. As you consider these last weeks, as we bring this mission's focus to a culmination this morning, God asks you, how will you be involved in this ministry? How will you be involved in bringing the gospel to your fellow brothers and sisters in this church, your neighbors in this community? How will you bring justice and hope and light of the gospel to the city of St. Louis and to this region? And how also will you lift your eyes and say, and God's vision is not complete until it accomplishes everything that has been promised, until the nations stream in the glory of God forever and ever? How might God be calling you to be part of that? I can't answer that for you. Pastor Chris and Pastor Pablo cannot answer that for you, but the Holy Spirit can. And I encourage you to seek him. The ways you already are fulfilling that mission, the ways he might be calling you to stretch in some new and uncomfortable kinds of ways to see this mission is beautiful. And it's a privilege to be part of it in whatever way God calls you, whether it's through prayer, whether it's through giving, whether it's through going, whether it's through volunteering, whether it's through expanding your vision to how God is at work among the nations, whatever it may be, you get the privilege of being part of what God is doing, so that you, as you stand on the last day with your palm branch, might wave it next to a multitude of people who are black, brown, and white, and every color in between, who speak every language on the face of the earth, who come from every place where God has created men and women and children in his image, and that together we can say salvation belongs to our God. Blessing and honor and glory and power and wisdom and might belong to him forever and ever. That is a story worth being part of. It is a compelling calling of a conquering king. And it is a confident conclusion that I long to see. And I long to see with you in the kingdom of God. Let me pray. God, we thank you for your truth, your grace, your love, your care. God, we ask that as we reflect on your word, that you would work in our hearts. Lord, anyone here who hasn't committed to you as the King and the Messiah of their life, pray that you would stir in them, even now, to lay themselves before you. For those of us who have committed our lives to you as our King, Lord, would you grow us, challenge us, humble us, encourage us in the ways that you are stretching us in your gospel mission and ministry. Thank you for this church, the ways that it seeks to follow you faithfully. Give us grace and strength until the final day that we might run our race and considered good and faithful servants in your kingdom. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.